may remain seated as the ushers serve you. We've been talking about Elijah for several weeks. Today I'm going to finish my series on the life of Elijah. Elijah was literally a nobody from nowhere. Nobody had ever heard of him. He was from Tishbe. They still can't find where that used to be. And he was so ordinary, but God chose him to do extraordinary things. And we've talked about how he declared prophetically there would be no rain, and the heavens were shut for 3.5 years. No raindrop, no dew on the ground, until he prayed again that the rain would come, and it was a downpour. He was a man of powerful prayer, yet James in the New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man just like we are, just as human as we are, and yet his prayer life was so powerful, he could shut the heavens and open the heavens by his prayer. We talked about him defeating 450 false prophets of Baal when he prayed again, a 63-word prayer, and fire fell from heaven to the earth, convincing the nation that Yahweh was the true God. And then that scene that is yet to be portrayed in a Steven Spielberg movie, let's hope one day, where this one great prophet, Elijah, with his own sword, beheads 450 false prophets. My, my, what a man, what a prophet Elijah was. And then last week we talked about after that mountaintop experience where he prayed fire down and converted an entire nation back to God, in short order, he spiraled downward into depression and despair, and he ran for his life afraid of one woman named Jezebel. He begged to die. Can you imagine it if he were alive today and were diagnosed? They would tell him he has bipolar dysfunction, probably. I mean, he's on the top of the mountain one day, powerful. And the very next day, crawled up in a fetal position, begging God, let me die. Lord, I've had enough. Now, we can relate to that. Perhaps not to those extremes, but you've had your good days and you've had your bad days. And Elijah is the epitome of both extremes. We saw last week, when he was running for his life and hiding, that he went from the top of the world to the end of his rope pretty quickly. But God wasn't through with him yet. While he was in that condition, depressed, discouraged, even thoughts of suicide, begging God to kill him, the Lord spoke to him again. Some of us need the Lord to speak to us again. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11, God spoke to Elijah and said, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. There was a sound. God spoke to him, not in the windstorm, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in a gentle whisper. And this morning, my title is Be Still and Know. Now, sometimes when God speaks to us, it does sound like thunder. God is very capable of speaking loud and clear. When he has something to say to you, a message to get through to you, He can speak, and I've always told you, my belief is it is easy to hear from God. It is hard to miss God. That is no credit to me or to you in our ability to hear, even though biblically we have an ability to hear. Jesus challenged his disciples many times, to him who hath an ear, let him hear. But it is a testimony to the ability of God to be a great communicator. When he has something to say, he can be heard. Sometimes when he speaks, it does sound like thunder. He can speak loud. He can get your attention. But many times, most of the time, we need to learn this fact. When God speaks to us, he usually speaks in a whisper. That was the lesson Elijah had to learn. It rescued him from the pit of suicide and despair after he was used greatly by God. And it lifted him up and gave him a fresh purpose, a fresh word, a fresh vision to move forward in his life. I remember back in 1995. How many of you were alive in 1995? I was a boy. It was Father's Day, a Sunday morning, in a little church in Pensacola, Florida. It was an Assembly of God church, Brownsville Assembly of God. They had a guest speaker on that Father's Day Sunday morning, and the unusual, the unthinkable, you might say, happened. Revival broke out in that church. And pretty quickly, the entire world heard about the great outpouring in Pensacola, Florida, at that Assembly of God church. The revival went on for weeks and then months. Eventually, it went on for years. And people from all over the world came to that church to be a part of a service where God was moving in such a powerful revival. So I wanted to go, and I asked three of the men in the church if they would go with me to this revival in Pensacola. So Travis Matthews went with me, Marion Poston went, and Joe Barbacci. The four of us drove down together, excited about a great revival that was touching the earth. The entire world noticed it. And so we drove all day and checked into the hotel late that afternoon, early evening. Too late to go to the service that night. After we checked in, I said to the men, well, let's just go and find the church so that tomorrow we'll know where it is and how to get there. 1995, we didn't have GPS. So we get in the van and drive, following our directions, to Brownsville Assembly of God, where this revival of global scale was taking place. As we got close, maybe two or three blocks, cars were everywhere. We knew we must be getting close. We had to slow down to a crawl's pace and find our way from there on. And when we got within visibility of the church, service was already going on. We saw no people, but we saw a few thousand cars. And police were everywhere. We rolled the window down. A police officer came up and said, is this your first time to the revival service? We said, yes. And he handed us a yellow piece of paper that size and said, here are the rules. And I read it. Rule number one, nobody is allowed to line up for a 7 p.m. revival service before 6 a.m. And I said, surely that's a typo. Surely they mean, you know, if church starts at 7 at night, you don't need to get there till 6 at night. No. And we thought, oh, my God, we got to get up early in the morning. And we did. The four of us got up early the next morning. We said, well, if you know, let's be there 15 minutes before 6 just to get a good place in line. Because we want a good seat when we get inside, when they finally open the doors tomorrow night. So we showed up at 5:45, and there were probably 200 people already standing in line. They broke the rule, too. And so we parked, and oh, there were police. Police never left that property for years. 24/7, police were on that property for years, directing traffic. That's how powerful the revival was. And we were told by police, park 2 blocks that way and walk. So we did, and we got there. We were like 200 in line. That was before 6 a.m. By 10 o'clock that morning, there were probably 2,000 people behind us. I have a picture of that church with the crowds lining up. This was probably 10 o'clock in the morning. 2,000 people behind us. Before 6 o'clock, when the doors opened, there were 6,000 people that had stood in line, most of us all day in the heat. You would think it wouldn't have been worth it, but it was. The first person I met on that property was a man who came up to me and said, "Where are y'all from?" I said, "We're from South Carolina. What about you?" He said, "I'm from New Zealand." From all over the world. It was just as great a blessing, Travis and Marion, am I telling the truth? To stand in that line all day as it was to walk in the doors when they opened for the service. Middle of the morning, when we were standing in line, a young man named Michael came up to us. This happened all day in line. This young man, Michael, was probably mid-20s. And he sort of just came up to our section of the line and introduced himself. And we started talking. And he said, "Why are y'all here?" We said, "Well, we heard about the great revival. We're from a church in Florence, South Carolina. We just wanted to come and experience a great revival." Said, "What about you?" And this young man, Michael, said, "I'm here to prepare for Bible college. God's called me into the ministry." And he said, "Here's how it happened." He said, "I was a heathen. I didn't grow up in church. I was an atheist. I didn't even believe there was a God." And he said, "I was involved in 2 automobile accidents within 6 months' time. 2. And he said, "In both accidents, everybody else in the car was killed but me." And he said, "The second one, everybody in the car was killed but me, including my girlfriend, killed." And he said, "That didn't even get my attention. I hated God, if there was one, all the more." He said, "So I just continued my drinking and my drugs, and I found a new set of friends, and we partied." He said, "One night after all that happened, we had gotten in a couple of cars and had driven out to the country so we could do our drugs and drinking and have our party without worrying about the law." And he said, "We were out there under the starry sky, not a cloud in the sky. And we were drinking and doing drugs. And he said, I got so drunk and so high, I remembered how mad I was at God. And he said, in the middle of that party, I began screaming out to God, and I cussed his name. He said, I shook my fist at the sky and used profanity, and I said, I don't even believe you exist, but if you are, I dare you. Strike me dead right now if you're real. Strike me dead. I dare you. And he said, when he said that, a bolt of lightning came out of nowhere. He said there was not a cloud in the sky and hit a pine tree in the distance, and they all watched the pine tree split in half. And he said, all of my partying friends couldn't believe what happened. And we were all speechless. And he said, pretty quickly, all of my friends ran and got in the cars and left me out there all by myself. God got that boy's attention. He got saved and went to Pensacola for God to do a great thing in his life. And he's probably somewhere today. I don't even know his last name. Probably pastoring or evangelizing or doing some work in ministry. But the point is, sometimes when God speaks to us, it sounds like thunder. When God wants to get our attention, he has no problem turning up the volume. Now, Elijah had just brought about great change in Israel. His prayer calling fire down to the top of that mountain, defeating false prophets. He executed every one of them one by one with his own sword. It was a victory for Elijah and for Israel. Elijah had just brought about great change in Israel, and now something needed to change in him. He needed a new experience in the presence of God. From time to time, we need a new experience in the presence of God. Four words in the passage I just read in 1 Kings 19, four words leaped out to me. The Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. Imagine what that's like. You should know. Being in the corporate presence of God is wonderful, like we are this morning. Lifting up high praise and worship. Having an open heaven above our heads to hear God speak to the greatest need each of us have in our lives. How wonderful is that? But then the thought that the Lord is passing by. When I was a boy growing up in a Pentecostal church, we used to sing a song, and we'd do it without planning it. We'd do it without music. Nobody, no musicians would be at their instruments. It would just break out. We never knew when the song was. Somebody out there would start singing this song. Everybody would join in. And it said, reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your need he'll supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Now we know God is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time. But in addition to his omnipresence, there are moments in our life the New Testament refers to as times of visitation when he passes by. And if we can recognize that as our window, some of you today sitting right here, you are aware he's passing by your life. He's always with you. Wherever you go, you can't run away from him. He is omnipresent everywhere all the time. But there are moments in our lives when he visits us. He passes by. And that's what he did with Elijah. God said, go out. Go outside of the cave. Look at the mountain. I'm going to pass by. Now, Elijah had no problem understanding God when the wind was blowing. Elijah had no problem understanding God when the earth was shaking. Elijah had no problem understanding God when the fire was falling. But he had not matured, in spite of all of the demonstrations of power in his life, to the place where he could understand God speak in a still, small voice, a gentle whisper. He was about to learn that. Now, can God speak through the wind? Yes. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Can God speak through the wind? Yes, he did it on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit invaded the earth for the first time on that level. And the Holy Spirit has never left the earth since. Jesus did after 33 years. He left, but he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is still here. And today, the Holy Spirit is strong inside you and inside me. Can God speak through the wind? Yes. Can God speak through an earthquake? Yes. Paul and Silas were sitting in jail in the book of Acts. They had been arrested for preaching the gospel, thrown in jail. But how did they handle that situation? Did they call a lawyer? Did they bellyache? Did they cry injustice? No. They were praying and singing at midnight. And all of the prisoners in the jail heard their praying and singing. They were in stocks and bonds and behind bars at midnight, locked up in jail, praying and singing praises to God. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, it said, suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Can God speak through an earthquake? Yes, and he's done it before. And you know that story. We get such rich doctrine from that story. The earthquake shaking the prison foundation, knocking the jail doors open, and all of the, what do you call these things? Huh? Shackles, that's a good word. Handcuffs. All the prisoners had them on. They fell off too. What an earthquake that was. My God, that earthquake sent from God set everybody free in jail. But then the prison guard, knowing the rule of the day, was afraid for his life because he knew if it got back to the Roman authorities that he was in charge of keeping these disciples of Jesus locked up, and now the jail doors were open and they were free to leave, and he thought they had already escaped. And he wanted to kill himself rather than face the punishment that was coming for him from the Roman government for being such a lousy prison guard. And finally, Paul and Silas said, hey, don't hurt yourself. We've not gone anywhere. We're still here. And that prison guard was convicted by the Holy Spirit and fell on his knees in front of Paul and Silas and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, all you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus, and listen to this, they said, and you will be saved and everybody in your household. That's where we get household salvation. My daughters were born into a Christian home. They had no choice. They cannot be Muslim. They cannot be Jewish. I know a lot of you want to be Jewish. I know it. And we love the Jewish people. And hey, we should love the Muslims too. I'm going to get in trouble already again today, right? But the point is, you and your household. Household salvation. So my daughters are Christians today, and their children after them will be Christian too because of this biblical principle right here. Believe on the Lord Jesus and pass it down to the generations after you. You and your household. Everybody in your household, the New Living Translation says. So can God speak through an earthquake? Yes. Can God speak through the fire? Yes. Elijah had just witnessed God answering his prayer by fire when he prayed a short prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38, Elijah was the one who prayed, and it said, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the sacrifice, the wood, the stones. Now, it has to be hot for the fire to burn up a stone. And the dust. How hot was that fire? It even licked up all the water in the trench. So can God speak through the fire? Yes, he did it. And Elijah had just seen that happen. But as we mature, God usually speaks in less dramatic ways. Now I know a lot of people are chasing signs. We should not be chasing signs. The immature chase after signs. And they get all excited when there's a supernatural manifestation. Oh, an entire denomination can be started with one little manifestation. No, we develop and mature. All of us still are. None of us have arrived to full maturity yet, but we're all headed in that direction. And as we mature, we learn that God usually speaks not in a windstorm, not in an earthquake, not in the fire, but in a gentle whisper. He usually speaks in less dramatic ways. We don't follow after signs. The Bible says signs and miracles follow us. Sometimes God whispers gently, so we will draw closer to him. Have you ever noticed if you're in conversation with anybody and they speak quietly and you can't quite hear what they said the first time? The natural tendency is you get closer so that you can hear clearly. Sometimes God whispers gently, and he does it so we will get close enough to hear him. Now, we don't have to be that close to anybody if they're screaming. If God's talking through an earthquake or a windstorm or a trail of fire all the time, we don't have to get that close to him. But draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And what did God say to Elijah when he was able to hear that gentle whisper? He gave him directions. He gave him a renewed purpose. He let Elijah know, I'm not finished with you yet. Yeah, you've done great things, and I see the mess you're in right now, so soon after that mountaintop experience, I see what's going on with you, but I'm not finished with you yet. Now get up and hear me speak a fresh direction to you. No, I'm not going to scream it at you now. I'm not going to move like I did last week in the fire. Oh, yeah, I did that. I can do it anytime I want to, God is saying, but I'm going to speak to you in a gentle whisper now. Lean into me so you can hear me. And God gave him directions. Now, our world is so noisy. It tends to drown out the voice of God. The first thing to go in a noisy world is your ability to hear the voice of God. In our homes, TVs are blasting in every room. In our hand, a cell phone is ringing, dinging, or pinging all the time. God is saying that we need to get back to a quiet place frequently and lean into Him so He can give us fresh direction like He did to Elijah. It's time to shut out the voices that scream from the crowd, to shut out every voice but one voice. And He will speak in a whisper. So practice being silent. Find your quiet place. Mother Teresa said, in the silence of the heart, God speaks. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, study to be quiet. One translation says, live a quiet, calm, and peaceful life. Study to be quiet. Hey, we should have quiet time. That's not just a cute term we should throw around and brag about. Yeah, I had my quiet time this morning. Really, practice silence, because God will speak most often in a gentle whisper. Be still and know that I am God. David, the psalmist, said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Now, Elijah desperately needed a new experience in the presence of the Lord, and he needed to hear a fresh word from God. That's many of us regularly. And he was discouraged and in need of divine perspective. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 13, when Elijah heard that gentle whisper, that still small voice, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? That was God asking him a question. Now, God will ask questions from time to time. But anytime God asks you a question, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, this was not a rebuke to Elijah. It was a gracious invitation for Elijah to open up and speak what's on his mind to God, as if Elijah were talking to a dear friend. But when he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? What he was really asking is, Elijah, what is your purpose in life now? What is your purpose in life now? Oh, you've been through a lot. You've been on the top of the mountain. You've been to the depths of the valley. You've been from one extreme to the other. You've seen it all. You've had great victories under your belt. You also know what defeat tastes like. But Elijah, what is your purpose in life right now? He had been so depressed. Studies have found that there is an inverse relationship between purpose in life and depression. If you don't know your purpose, you are more likely to be depressed. There is a relationship between times of depression and wondering what your real purpose in life is. And Elijah had just had such a great victory on the mountaintop, and then the next scene of his life in such deep, dark, suicidal depression. God had to rattle his cage, and the fire didn't do it, and the wind didn't do it, and the earthquake didn't do it, but the gentle whisper finally got to him. And Elijah opened up to God. God said, what's your purpose now? After all this, what is your purpose in life now? You know, we need to have an assessment, answer that question in our own life. After victories, after defeats, from time to time, God needs to call us out and gently whisper this question to us: what are you doing here? What's your purpose now? After all you've been through, the good, the bad, the ugly, what about now? What's your purpose? If you don't know your purpose, then you're a target for depression. But God convinced Elijah in that gentle whisper that he wasn't finished with him. And God gave him fresh instructions and new marching orders. That's what you'll get when you shut out the cries of the crowd and allow only one voice to reach your spiritual ear, and that's the voice of God. And he asked you, what are you doing here? God will give you, and he will give me, fresh instructions and new marching orders. And Elijah heard God say specifically. Some of us need specifics. All of us, actually, need specific, detailed instructions. Not just leave here and go there. Sometimes God's been known to do that. But we need to know exactly, step by step, how to get from here to there. And that's what Elijah got. God reached down, rescued him from that depression, gave him a fresh word. It came in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice, and gave him fresh marching orders. Said, I'm not through with you. I've got more work for you to do in your life. Three people I want you to anoint before you die. And God told him to anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. So Elijah got to anoint a king with these new marching orders. And then God said, the second one I want you to anoint is Jehu. I want you to anoint him to be king of Israel. Now that was a big deal. Elijah, the prophet of God, back from the dead, you might say. God not finished with him yet. What made the difference? He heard a still, small voice. He heard God speak in a gentle whisper. And then God said, the third person I want you to anoint, Elijah, is your own successor. I want you to replace your own self. I want you to anoint Elisha as the next prophet of God after your days are over. And so Elijah was given fresh instruction, new marching orders, and specifics as to what God had yet ahead for him to accomplish before he died. And of course, you know the final story in Elijah. He never did see death. He was caught up in a whirlwind. A chariot came and got him and took him from the earth into the heavens. Only two people in the Bible left the earth that way, Enoch and Elijah. And the Bible says this about Enoch. Don't say very much about him, but the Bible says Elijah walked with God and his ways pleased the Lord. And suddenly, he was no more. Just caught up. Bypassed the funeral home. Bypassed a death certificate. Left earth and went to heaven. Just transported spiritually. I don't understand it. That's okay. I don't understand how airplanes fly, and I get on them. I don't understand how I can flip a switch and the darkness will become light at the house. And it'll be cool and comfortable, but I'm going to flip that switch. I don't have to understand. Just work with it. And so, Enoch and Elijah, these two great Old Testament men whose ways pleased the Lord, they were caught up together to be with the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. I'd like for the prayer team.